Tonight, I'm going to share a message with you that for some people, it might be kind of a heavy message, but it's really not. It's a subject that I had to deal with in my own life. And I personally believe it's a subject that all Christians sooner or later are going to have to deal with. Sometimes it's not easy. Let me give you a little background. This coming November will be the 30th anniversary of when my friend Chris and his girlfriend Patty went to visit a friend who lived just down here off Indian Ripple Road. And while they were there, and it's the right place, wrong time, because while they were there, two hitmen came to the house looking for the friend they were visiting, had to do with drugs. The end result was they were all murdered. And in the newspaper reports, they stated that it was the most horrific and gruesome murder scene in the history of Greene County. They left a lot of the details out because it was so horrible. And, you know, I knew Chris from my pre-Jesus days. We would, you know, we drank, did some drugs together and all that. I mean, we were not buddy-buddy, but we were friends, and I knew him. And I can remember reading about that in the newspaper, and that's the kind of thing that hits you right between the eyes. You know, it's one thing if somebody passes away, but in something like that, it's horrible. Well, in 1989, the Friday before Mother's Day is when my mom passed away. And that was very difficult. Totally unexpected. In 2002, my dad passed away on December 22nd, I think it was, and you know, right before Christmas, and he had been battling, it wasn't officially diagnosed as Alzheimer's, but it was dementia, and he'd been battling that for a few years, and that was a difficult thing, to see my dad in that condition for so long. Here not too long ago, about within the last 5 years, I forget the date and all that, but I got a message that a friend of mine, someone I knew, somebody I'd ministered to, a super guy, just always pleasant, always fun to be around. He had committed suicide. And he was one of those kind of people to where if you had to pick someone and say, do you think that person would commit suicide? I would have said no. Because the times that I knew him was around with him, he did not demonstrate characteristics of someone with that kind of potential. Back on December 31st, 1999, there was a man, his name was Doug Alexander. He was from here in town. He was Kathy's age, and he had grown up in the same church where I was raised. His mom, he actually lived down the street from where we lived, just over here in Kettering. And his mom had babysat for me and my sister at times. And Doug had gone through a rough period in his life, rebellion to God. He actually was involved in starting a gang in the Kettering area. Well, anyway, he got his life turned around, got right with God, and just was on fire for the Lord. And he came back to our church and served as a youth leader for a while. And he married a gal in the church as well. And then from there went to a few other churches, ended up down in Tennessee in around Lenoir City. Then on December 31st, he and his three sons were out. It's kind of mountainous down around in there, and there's a place, there's a dam called Loudon Dam. Well, anyway, they were there having a good time, and he fell off one of the mountains and died. He was 49 years old. And I can remember reading about that, and I was just absolutely shocked. just shocked. Because he was the guy that finally convinced me that I needed to make a public profession for Jesus Christ. And I could show you where I was standing in this church, and it was at the altar call he had preached, and he came down out of the platform, walked right to the aisle where I was standing, elbowed his way through, and started talking to me in front of everybody. Well, he felt comfortable doing that. He knew me. So anyway, I mean, I had previously asked Jesus to be my Savior, but I just never made a public profession. And, you know, in the Southern Baptist Church, that's a very important thing. Well, it's an important thing, period. So anyway, he's the one who did that. And, you know, his passing would have been hard enough, but because of who he was in my life, made it even more difficult. When Kathy and I met, her son Jason was 9 years old, and there was a family who would babysit for Jason at times, watch him. And they had a little boy. Our Jason was 9, and they had a little boy named Jason. He was about, 5, I guess, something like that. But he had been born with a heart defect. Well, he'd been going through treatment and so forth and all this. And I don't remember, you know, all the details about it. I think they were looking at the possibility of a heart transplant. But anyway, one day, we heard that he had passed away. And that was a shock. We thought things would turn around. There was a girl that I had dated after high school, before I met Kathy. She had a brother, younger brother, who had been diagnosed with leukemia. Well, when I met him, I mean, he didn't seem sick at all. I mean, he was doing great. He had been through a lot of therapy, chemo or whatever they do for leukemia folks, and had been through a lot of that. Anyway, I saw her. You know, we dated for a little bit and then went our separate ways, but I remember I was at the Dayton Mall and walked into a shoe store. I was walking by a shoe store and I saw her in there. So my buddy and I walked in and said, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, and she goes, "Oh, fine." So I'm asking how things going, you know, your mom and dad, your brother and all that other. And she told me that her brother had died. Well, that took the wind out of my sails. Now, there's another story I want to tell you, and it's about somebody, and I'll leave his name out. I'll leave his family's name out. But he had a son-in-law who had been diagnosed with cancer. And the son-in-law was a good guy. I'd met him, and I'd met this man's daughter as well. And they went to a good church. And I know the pastor, it was a good church. And everybody was praying for the son-in-law. And during one particular service, they had a guest preacher in. It was a guest preacher I know. And the guy was, you know, preaching and so ministering, praying. And all. Well, anyway, at one point during the week that this guest preacher was there, he began prophesying over this man who had been diagnosed with the cancer. You know, you're going to live, you're going to get your healing and so forth, you're going to be serving the Lord, blah, blah, and so on and so on and so on. The guy died. So not only was it difficult to have gone through the diagnosis of the cancer, it was difficult to go through from the diagnosis to the time that he passed away, all the hospital and tests and all the therapy and just the, you know, the chemotherapy, everything else, radiation. But to have somebody stand up who's preaching in your church and during one of the services, yea, thus saith the Lord, you know, prophesy life and all this other, and then he dies, you know, that's just the impact of that is quite unsettling. Well, I shared, you know, all these stories with you. And none of them have to do with any of you in this church. And what I mean is this. We could go through here, and each one of you could probably stand up and begin to share stories of similar kinds of things. And I could tell you more. When this kind of stuff happens, one of the things that we face is the question of blame. Who do you blame for that? Who's at fault? Because like it or not, guys, the day's coming. If you haven't already had this day, this is going to happen to you. Different person, different situation. It's going to happen to you. So when it does, what are you going to do? Who do I blame for my mom's passing? Who do I blame for my dad's passing? Who do I blame for that little boy dying? You know, his parents, unless things have changed since then, they never recovered from that. And I can remember seeing his dad at one point in time, and I wanted to talk to him. Hey, how you doing? It was in a social setting, you know. He didn't want to talk, flat out just did not want to talk, period. I didn't even bring up the passing. I was just, this is chit-chat talk. Hi, how are you, etc. He didn't want to talk. And I could just see the anguish. I could just see the hurt. I could see all that stuff on him. And I felt so sorry for him because I knew that they were struggling with this. Well, as a Christian, and let's kind of focus on Christians, when these things happen to Christians, who do we blame? Many times, we don't know what to do. Because you see, we are taught to trust God. So we say we are trusting God. Then, all of a sudden, it happens. Now, you know, it doesn't have to be the extreme of death of somebody, but that, I guess you could say, is the ultimate extreme. So, something like this takes place. What do we do? How do we handle this? One of the things that the Lord has helped me to see is that no matter what a person says, Christians now, no matter what a Christian says, no matter what they profess, no matter what they testify, you're going to know what's going on inside of them when the worst takes place. And I can tell you right now, you may end up getting very shocked because there have been people I've known over the years that I thought had a very stable walk with God, but when the bad happened, suddenly I realized there wasn't as much stability in them as what I had thought. See, we all know how to put on a good front. And when everything's going fine, we all look good. Let's just face it. But when these kind of things happen, couldn't God have somehow, some way, protected my friend and his pregnant girlfriend from being murdered that day by those hitmen? Couldn't he have just, you know, somehow done something? Make the hitmen have a flat tire so they can't get over there? Couldn't, you know, fill in the blank, couldn't he have done blank in any of these situations? I mean, after all, isn't he God? Well, sure. Sure, he's God. Couldn't he have kept Doug from falling off that mountain in front of his three sons? Come on. What kind of a God lets that stuff happen? And we're the ones that are supposed to be the standard bearers for Christ to this lost world. What does the lost world see in us when these things happen? Well, you know, there was an article in the paper. Well, let me just make this broad thing. You know, I can remember when I was a young kid, I never looked at the obituaries. And I would hear older people talking about reading the obituaries, and I thought that was the stupidest thing in the world. But now, every day, I look at the obituaries because I've discovered sooner or later I'm going to see somebody in there that I've known for a long time. So you take a look at the obituaries and you see some of these folks that die in their 80s, in their 90s. There was somebody the other day that passed away. They were like 110 years old. It's like, wow, that's cool. I mean, not that they died, but 110 years old, man, that's pretty impressive. Even when somebody that's 98 years old passes away, a lot of folks react terribly. You understand what I'm talking about? They're 98 years old. Look, sooner or later, you're going to go. I mean, that sounds morbid, and I don't mean to sound morbid, but that's just how it is. But when these things happen, when they're younger people, who do you blame? Why did it happen? Why did my mom die? I've outlived Doug Alexander. That's a shocker. Why did my mom die? Why did my dad have to go through what he went through? You know, where is God at a time like this? And a lot of Christians, they don't want to verbalize what they're thinking or feeling on the inside. But you know, when these things take place, a Christian can go through a time of feeling helpless, despair, depression, anger, all kinds of negative emotions, not just sorrow for the passing of the person, but all that other stuff. And that can lead to a couple of things. One, unsubstantiated excuses for what happened, or blame and internalizing of anger and bitterness. Now, what's an unsubstantiated excuse? Here's one. Well, we just don't know why God does everything He does. Now, an unsubstantiated excuse is one that cannot be substantiated or supported with Scripture. So when I say something like, well, we just don't understand why God does everything that He does, that's unsubstantiated. Now, remember, this is some stuff that I had to go through in my own life over the years that God's had to help fix me on. And it's easier to deny the truth than it is to acknowledge it and go forward. For example, when I say, well, you know, we just don't always understand why God does what He does. Do you realize that I'm actually blaming God for what happened? Now, it may not sound that way, but I am. Because what I'm saying is, unless God had moved as He did in that situation, the results would not have been the tragedy. So I'm saying that God is the one who put His hand upon that person's life to bring about that tragedy. That is unsubstantiated. Along with that, the blame, which ultimately is blaming God, anger at God, and internalizing this anger and this bitterness toward Him. Now again, we're still talking about Christians. We're the ones who should know better. Now, I've come to the place in my own life where I can tell you why these things happen. The problem is, for some people, if I tell them, I could become the victim of a punch in the nose. Now, I'm not saying that to try and be funny, even though there's a little humorous aspect to it. But it's true. If you come to me and say, Pastor, why did God let this happen? And you're not ready for me to tell you the truth, please don't ask that question. Because if you really want to know, I'll tell you. Now, I want you to look in Matthew 14. See a situation here. Matthew 14. And in verses 1 through 12, it's the story of John the Baptist and how he was murdered. He had been arrested because Herod did not like John preaching against sin. So John was in prison, and then Herod was having a party. And the daughter of his, the woman he was committing adultery with, was dancing. And apparently it was a rather seductive dance. And they were all drunk and so forth. So he promised her he'd give her anything she wanted. She asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mom says, "You ask him for the head of John the Baptist." So she says, "I want the head of John the Baptist." Well, Herod didn't really want to do that so much, but because he made that promise publicly, and to save face, he carried through with it. Now, he sent and gave the order for John the Baptist to have his head cut off. Now, who was John the Baptist? He was Jesus' cousin. Because Mary, Jesus' mother, and Martha, John's mother, were cousins. So it's kind of like John and Jesus were second cousins or something like that. But they knew each other. And I'm not going to go off and do a whole lot of teaching on that tonight. They knew each other. So John was murdered. Now let's pick this up in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. What do you think he was doing? Maybe seeking God? In another place it talks about praying. He departed to pray. But now I want you to look at Jesus' reaction to all this. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And it goes on to talk about how that the thousands were eventually fed. Now here's the situation. His cousin has been murdered for doing nothing but speaking truth. Now I don't know that Jesus fully knew ahead of time how John was going to die. But whether he did or didn't, bottom line is this. He got word, the way this is written here in Matthew, he got word of this, and then he gets apart to be with God. Why? Why do you think he got apart, got alone to be with God? To blame him? "Oh God, you sent him forth as a voice crying in the wilderness. Now look what you've let happen. Why didn't you move? Why didn't you get him out of prison? Why did you let this happen?" No. I can tell you, Scripture doesn't bear this out, but I can tell you why he got alone with God. It was to defeat the emotions that were trying to overwhelm him. Those feelings of loss. John was a miracle. Just like Jesus. Their births were very similar. Visitation by an angel, an announcement, an impossible pregnancy. And now here's John, the guy that went before and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." This John was just murdered, Jesus' cousin. And they come and they tell him about it. Now I don't know about you, but I have no doubt that what Jesus was battling a lot of heaviness. And he gets alone to be with God. And then these people show up. And it's like, they're clueless. All they know is, we want to be with Jesus. We want to receive teaching. We want to receive ministry. We want to be with Jesus. And Jesus sees these people approaching. And it says he's moved with compassion. Compassion for what? For their situation. For what they were going. Were they going through what he was going through? Not even close. Not even close. He could have stood up and said, "Do you people have any idea what I'm going through right now? Do you not know what's just happened in my life? Do you not realize what I'm feeling on the inside?" He didn't say a word about that. He was moved with compassion for their needs. He cast his need for comfort and strength onto the Father so that he could minister to those people according to their need. Now, how many of us could do this? When the worst happens, how many of us would even go to God for strength? How many Christians would try to get alone to be with God to receive His strength, to receive His comfort at a time like that? Instead of... Now, there's a bunch of people hearing this. Do you know what happens typically when somebody passes? You are sucked into a vortex of constant stuff, and you are not allowed to have the time to seek God for His strength. You got to make plans. You got to go to the funeral home. You got to make arrangements. You got to write the obituary. You got to figure out, well, what are they going to wear in the casket? You got to, and if none of these plans were made ahead of time, you got to go through everything. In other words, look, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, okay? Because I've been there and done this. So it's not, you know, what I'm saying is we focus so much on all the stuff and our own hurt that we don't follow the pattern of Jesus. And that is, you know what? We don't have to do this now. Because right now, I need to get with God and get control over these feelings for His strength, for His peace, for His wisdom, for His guidance, for His direction. But we follow the pattern of the world when it comes to dealing with these things. And right along with that, well, there's a word he gave. I can't share it yet. He hasn't released me, but let's move on. Right along with that, if we are not stable in our walk with God, we're going to go through all that blame stuff. We're going to go through all these questions. We're going to go through all of the why didn't God, how come God didn't. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't watch out, you're going to end up harboring that stuff on the inside, and it's going to be its own type of cancer in you, eating at you. Now, I'm telling you, it'll tear you apart. It will destroy your life, even if you live to be 95 or 115 or whatever. It will destroy you on the inside. It is a poison that will always be there. First off, when it comes to all these kind of things happening, Genesis 1 reveals that God gave authority over the natural, over the creation of His hands. He gave that authority to humanity. Now, this isn't going to set well with a lot of people. Maybe not you, but depending upon who hears this message. We have more authority and control in this world than what we'd like to realize. When we sit back and we say, why didn't God intervene? God is up in heaven saying, read Genesis 1 and you're going to find out, I did 6,000 years ago. I gave you the authority over the work of my hands. And I'm not taking it back. It's yours. The problem is you don't know it. You don't understand it. You don't realize the extent of your authority. But it's right before your very eyes. You say, well, how do you figure that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The life of Jesus. The extent of our authority in this world over the work of God's hands is revealed in the life of Jesus. Speak to the wind and waves. Those guys were shocked. Why, who can do that? Jesus, I can. You'll be able to do this too. We have authority in this world, but we don't know it, and religion hasn't taught it to us, and we struggle with grasping the depth and magnitude of our authority here in this world. But we have it. We have it. Now, when it comes to this whole thing of why didn't God, how come He didn't? He's God. He's you know, God. If He's so loving and good and kind, why didn't He? We trusted Him. Did you now? Because those statements are coming from people who really don't know how God operates. Here's what I mean. God's goal was for man to be redeemed. In other words, born again into His family. Now, when we get to reading in Scripture, we have to wait until we get to the New Testament to find out how God interacts with His children. His, you know, spiritual, His birth children. Now, when we get to the New Testament and we start reading from Acts on, we can begin to see a pattern of behavior attributed to God as to how He interacts, reacts, and responds to His children. Therefore, when we read this and we begin to see how He deals with people, then we can accurately predict what He is going to do or what His intentions are in any given situation. But if you do not understand and recognize His pattern in Scripture, then you will sit back and begin to ask questions as to why didn't You? I trusted You. You're the one to blame for this. God said, wait a second, hold on here. You need to get in and you need to read how I have revealed my interaction with people. Now, when you begin to see how I interact with people, you're going to know what I'll do. You're going to know the way that I touch people's lives and just how much I will intervene. You'll see the patterns in my word. Therefore, you can't hold me accountable when you don't know what I do. Find out what I do and how I do things, and you're going to understand what I would have done if I had really been given the chance. Boy, that's a tough one. You telling me I didn't give God a chance? Well, I don't know. I wasn't through the whole situation with you. But what do you think? Well, I prayed. Everybody prays in a crisis. I mean, I don't care what God they serve. Everybody prays in a crisis. Including Christians. We're quick to pray when the chips are down. When everything's going okay, we assume everything's going to stay okay. Have we not figured out we live in a fallen world? In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 13. Considering your circumstance, you know, all these things that I shared with you that I've gone through, that I've experienced in my own life, just a few of those situations, those tragic, sorrowful situations, and the things that you've gone through, I want to ask you a question. What have you seen in Scripture which clearly indicates that God is to blame or to be held accountable for what has happened? Now, don't contact me and say, yes, but. No, no, don't do that. My question to you, since the only revelation of God that we have is recorded in the Bible, every other book about God is either based on the Bible or is based on a lie. One of the two. This is the only revelation we have. Therefore, based upon what is recorded in God's Word, what have you seen in Scripture that clearly indicates God is to blame or to be held accountable for what's happened in your life? What do you see? Thing is, you're going to be very hard-pressed to find anything. But see, we want to blame somebody. And it's easier to blame someone who's invisible than it is to blame the person next to us. In Luke chapter 13, look at this. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But then he doesn't stop there. Verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. In other words, he was telling them, God wasn't punishing them for some kind of sin. Were these people sinners? Yes. Were they the worst sinners around? He's saying no. He was saying, yeah, they were sinners, like you guys. But do you think that that happened because God was punishing them for their sin? Jesus looks right at them and he says, no. No. I'm only guessing that some of these people might have asked Jesus, why did God let that happen? I don't know. I don't know what these people said to him. But his response seems to indicate that they thought God was somehow involved in this. And he's telling them, no, he wasn't. And this was people weren't even born again. He's saying, no, no. You can't blame God for this. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. That word world literally means all of creation. And death, that word death is not simply death as we think of death. It means corruption and destruction by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. In other words, what he's saying is, look around in this world and you're going to see death and destruction in everything, people included. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam rebelled. Now when he did, sin entered into creation. And right behind sin came corruption and destruction of everything. And that's why everything's falling apart. That's why a volcano can explode and kill all kinds of people. Because sin entered the world and destruction or death and corruption followed by sin. This right here tells you that we are living in a world of corruption. Now, that corruption goes all the way to the cellular level. Because Peter wrote about the day is coming when even the molecules, the elements, are going to be destroyed by a fervent heat and everything's going to be recreated. In other words, inside your body right now, there's something wrong. And let me just say it like this. Inside your body right now is death.
Well, I don't receive that.
Oh, really? I'll give you another 50 years. Then you tell me if you receive it or not. Because it's there. It's working in you now. And what that means is, you know how sometimes people will get cancer? Why, they never smoked a day in their lives. How could they get cancer? Very simple. When they were formed in their mother's womb, daddy seed and mommy seed both carried physical corruption. When they joined together, they joined physical corruption. And as the baby's being born, that's why babies are born with birth defects. That's because there's something wrong with the cell structure. Very simple. That's why, let me share something with you. My aunt, several years ago, she was having bad headaches, and they started running some tests to find out what in the world's going on. Well, they ended up having to do surgery. They said, well, we found a tumor. So they did surgery on her, and when they took the tumor out, now I'm not trying to gross anybody out here, but what I'm telling you happened. When they took that tumor out, It had teeth and hair. Yeah. Now you say, well, that's freaky. What was it, a demon? Nah, hold on. Don't get weird on me here. They said, here's what's happened. Originally, you were supposed to be twins. You formed, and as you were forming, you absorbed your twin. And that twin obviously stopped forming. And over the years, that twin was in your brain. Well, eventually you got to the place where, you know, in your 60s, I guess it were, 50s, however old she was, finally, it all just came about to where she had to have surgery, and that's what they found. Now, that's one weird story. But that's Genesis 3. Well, I want you to look at another verse. Turn over to John. John chapter 10. You know, how in the world can you explain when a baby is born and diagnosed with cancer within the first year after being born? How did that baby get cancer? Romans 5:12, Genesis 3. Corruption in those cells became cancer. It's not that God trying to teach mom and dad a lesson. No. It's a result of Genesis chapter 3. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, I'm not going to break down this whole chapter right now, but ultimately what we're reading goes back to what Satan is trying to do, steal, kill, and destroy. So what we have then, number one, we have corruption in creation. Number two, we have a devil who hates us and wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, between those two, we're in the middle of a battlefield. And like it or not, even if we are able to live our whole lives keeping the devil away, the day's coming when this body is going to say, look, I've been around here for 132 years. I'm sorry. I quit. And you're going to be standing there and looking at all your friends going, oh my, oh no. And you're thinking, well, what in the world's going on? What's wrong with them? And then you look down, there's your body. But you're standing there, the real you. Your body just said, I quit. Boom, falls off you. Then here comes an angel and says, time to go. I got some streets of gold I want you to see. The body's falling apart. And, you know, it's not a negative confession. That's just the way it is. We should know this. We should know John 10:10. We should know Genesis 3 and Romans 5. We should know this as Christians. But then when things happen, we act shocked. And we act like God is to blame. God is not to blame for Satan wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. And God is not to blame for this corruption and this the destruction that's taking place here in this world. Look at Mark chapter 9. I'm going to share with you some verses that are promises from God. See, we can walk in health, but we're still dealing with corruption. And we can stay healthy until the day comes that we step out of our bodies and go on to be with the Lord. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus had been ministering and so forth, but we're jumping right to one verse. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There's a difference between acknowledging truth and living in it. I acknowledge that I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I acknowledge that's true. But living in the reality of that is a whole different story. I have to come to the place in my own life to where I have overcome everything that opposes what God's Word says. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Therefore, if I'm not seeing all things possible manifesting themselves before my eyes, there's something in me that's not believing. No matter how many times I say, but I agree that this is the Word of God. Everybody agrees on Sunday. What do you do Monday through Saturday? How do you live what you believe Monday through Saturday? And what are you doing to reinforce that? Well, let's look at another one. Well, and let me just kind of quote from it. Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, if you're not getting all things done, is it possible you're not doing them through Christ? You're trying to do them through yourself. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse 20. The disciples have been trying to cast out this devil. And Jesus, they came to him and said, how come we couldn't cast this thing out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? This kind of unbelief. He's saying, look, if you deal with the unbelief, you're going to come to the place to where nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, that's one of two things. Either Jesus is a liar, or this is one big joke. Or it's true. Now, if it's true, I can't blame God. He's telling me right here, look, if you work on your faith, it starts out like a mustard seed, but it's got to grow. And as it grows, it becomes dominant in your life. It overpowers the unbelief. And nothing shall be impossible to you. I'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I'll hear His voice. He'll show me things to come. I can be involved in preventing disasters. Look over in Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, 22. Jesus says, have faith in God. Literally, have the faith of God in operation in your life. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Again, he's either telling the truth, or it's a big joke and it's a lie. Well, he can't lie. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe ye receive them, ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. This thing of unforgiveness can hinder your prayers being answered. How in the world can you walk in faith at the same time you're holding on to unforgiveness? And think of it like this. All these stories I shared with you, somebody dies and all this kind of stuff. Okay, then you get mad on the inside and you're harboring this anger. Ooh, God should have. God should have. Why didn't He? I mean, I've known people, this kind of stuff goes on for years. It eats them up on the inside. How in the world do you think you're going to get too many prayers answered when that kind of unforgiveness toward God, is hanging around on the inside? Well, He's telling you right here, it's going to interfere. And besides, what in the world can I blame God for other than loving me? See what I'm saying? Number one, don't blame God for the consequences of foolish decisions made by others. I'm going to say that again. Don't blame God for the consequences of foolish decisions made by others. Look, if somebody smokes for 30 years, they get lung cancer, they die, don't go blaming God. I mean, every time they bought a pack of cigarettes, it told them right on there, smoke this, you die. That's my version. The warnings are right on there. So, don't blame God when somebody else makes a foolish decision. Number two, don't expect God to violate His word. Don't expect God to violate His word for you or for anybody. Again, remember guys, these are things that I've had to learn in my own life because I went through these times of questions. Well, how come God didn't? Well, we just don't know. Well, I figured out. I know. Number three, don't blame God for the results of Genesis chapter 3. Don't blame Him this planet's falling apart. Don't blame Him the body's messed up. Don't blame Him. Look, some people, their bodies are so corrupted that they start falling apart earlier than other people. Well, it's not supposed to be like that, but it's Genesis chapter 3. That's just what's happening. Some people die young because of disease. It's not supposed to be like that. Genesis chapter 3. Why do people die in war? Genesis chapter 3. You know what? The truth of the matter is, once Genesis chapter 3 happened and sin entered and death through sin, Satan could pretty much be very hands off and just watch everything fall apart. The sin nature is what causes people to hate, kill, and murder each other. Satan, he just helps out now and then, suggests things. Why don't you go kill that person? Yeah, why don't I? Boom. You know, it's amazing to me, and I'm not going to get on a soapbox here. People want to talk about gun control. Why don't we talk about turning the gospel loose in this nation? I've never once heard of one on fire for Jesus person shooting and killing another person. I mean, you take somebody who's totally sold out to Jesus Christ, fill their basement with machine guns, mortars, grenades, every kind of gun you can think of. And you know what? You're not going to have any problems. They're living for Jesus. They're trying to get people saved. Look in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. When these kind of things happen, what are you going to do? Where are you going to turn? Who are you going to go to? Well, in Psalm 119, verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." When these kind of things happen, God's word will speak to you. God's word carries life, and it will release life to you. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It will release life to you. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Pick this up in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Notice it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." It doesn't say, "Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it." Rejoice in the Lord when everything's going right around you. Rejoice in the Lord when everybody's healthy. Rejoice in the Lord when somebody hasn't passed away. Rejoice in the Lord always. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord," not over the circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. This is the key. Too many Christians want to focus on the what happened as opposed to the God of their deliverance, the God of their salvation. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, worried, anxious, troubled for nothing." Nothing. Nothing. Don't let it get to you. See, if this weren't possible, he wouldn't tell you to make this decision. Therefore, when the worst happens, you are at a crossroads of decision. You can let that thing enter your soul and begin to take control, or you can say, "I refuse to take the care, the anxiety, the troubling of this thing." Now, it happened, but I refuse to take it upon me. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He's telling you, no matter what you're going, see, this is what Jesus did. "And the peace of God guarded his heart and mind." He's telling you this same thing is available to you, but you have to do your part. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What's that mean? Think on those things. Yeah, but it's bad things just happen. Think on these things. Yeah, but I can't get it out of my mind. Well, then cast down the imaginations and all every high thing that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Think on these things. He didn't say deny the circumstances. He said, think on these things. Think on these. In other words, you have to fight this battle. And it is a battle. In Psalm 22:3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because when you begin to do that, he is going to move into your situation and begin releasing his presence, his glory, his peace, his strength, his joy to you. He will inhabit your praises. But you have to force yourself to do it. Tears may be running down your cheeks. You may be feeling heartache on the inside, but you can still make a decision. I will rejoice in you, the God of my salvation. And see, some people would say, yeah, but you just don't know what I've gone through. You know what? I don't have to have gone through what you've gone through. I just need to know what God has promised me in His Word. My experiences do not qualify or disqualify what God will do for you. That's part of why I opened this up with the stuff that I've gone through. Just a short list. Because some people, unless you've walked a mile, and I don't have to walk a mile in your shoes. I just need to know what God has said. I need to know His promises. In Hebrews 13:5, He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Where were you when I needed you? I was right there. The whole time. Please don't blame me because you weren't looking for me with all your heart. Because I said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Please don't blame me for this. I was there for you. Keep this in mind. One, you can't change what happened. Two, God knew it was going to happen, and He has a plan. Three, you can let whatever happened, you can let it be an anchor or a memory. An anchor or a memory. An anchor to hold you back, or just a memory of an event. Number four, you can let it be a memory of anguish or one of rejoicing over how God helped you. One of the two. Because the event happened, you're not going to change that. So let's make it a memory of, yeah, it was a tough time, but I'm telling you what, God had His hand on my shoulder. I felt His peace. I felt His joy. I felt His strength. I felt His presence. He was there for me. I didn't like what I was going through, but oh, He was there. He was there. And I never lost my joy in Him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When He talks about forgetting those things which are behind, He's not saying, I got out some kind of spiritual eraser and removed it from my consciousness. He's saying, I no longer dwell or focus on things. No, I'm pressing toward the mark. You can't press toward the mark if you keep blaming God for what happened. If you keep accusing God for the situation. You can't press toward the mark. God has never failed any of us. Ever. I described the people that passed away. I don't know all the circumstances of everything in every person's life, but I do know this. It was not God's will for those people to die the way they died. That I know. Now, what do I do? Am I going to blame God? Or am I going to rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. And many times we seek comfort. As Christians now, we seek comfort from other Christians and from the pastor and so forth. And the Bible does tell us to pray for one another. However, please keep this in mind. Man cannot do for you what God has already set aside for your life. I can pray for you. I can be there for you. I can fix you chicken dinners. I can, you know what we do to help people out when they're going through a tough time? I can do all of those things for you. And it's so easy for us to over-depend on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we need to be Aaron's and hers. But when it comes to making it through the tragedy, or whatever it is, no one can do for you what God already has set aside for your life. Nobody. And one of the best things that we can do for people who are going through times like this is to encourage them as best we can with the Word of God. Pray for them, but then also encourage them. You need to get in there with God. I don't feel like it. I know you don't. Or I'm sure you don't. But you need to force yourself, because God has made promises that He will fulfill in your life But you're the one that's going to have to press through the emotions and seek Him. And when you do, you are going to be touched by His power and His glory. He will be there for you. Now, I know some of you in this room, you've gone through stuff. I know you have. Some of these things I've talked about, you can say, that's me, I've been there. Different situation, but yeah, I know. Some of you, you haven't maybe. Some of you watching, same thing. And if you haven't been through it, it's coming. Because we live in a Genesis 3 world wherein a John 10 devil is still around. But we also have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will never fail us. Praise God.